Well, we are so glad you are with us this morning as we begin a brand new series entitled Lies About God. The late Art Linkletter, known for his television show House Party, which ran from 1952 through 1970, and author of the book The Kids Say the Darndest Things, tells about the time he stumbled upon a boy who was drawing furiously. He asked the boy, "What are you drawing?" And without looking up, the little boy said, "God." Mr. Linklater was stunned and said, "You can't do that because nobody knows what God looks like." The little boy, still not looking up, said, "They will after I'm done." Now, we laugh at that, but there's a little bit of that boy in every one of us, if the truth be told. Someone once observed, man was created in God's image, and since creation, we have been trying to return the favor to him by creating him in our own image. You know, one of the most meaningless statements that a person can make today is the statement, "I believe in God." Because like that little boy scribbling on the paper, the word God to us has become nothing more than a canvas upon which we can paint our own portrait of God. We make him just like we want him to be. The German theologian Karl Barth said that there is only two ways which we can attain a knowledge of God. One way is to begin with man and try to reason upward. The other way is to begin with God and accept his revelation. Unfortunately, today, most of us opt for the first way in our attempts to understand God. And it's no wonder we approach God this way, because we can make him anything that we want him to be. Donald McCullough wrote, "When the true story gets told, it may well be revealed that the worst sin of the church at the end of the 20th century has been the trivialization of God. We prefer the illusion of a safer deity, so we have pared God down to more manageable terms." And the late A.W. Tozer wrote that idolatry is thinking thoughts of God that are unworthy of him. And Erwin Luther, pastor of the Moody Church, says, "Idolatry is giving respectability to our own opinions of God formed after our own likeness. Idolatry is fashioning an idea of God according to our inclinations and preferences. It is to pare God down to more manageable proportions." Now, over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of these misconceptions of God that we have gained popularity in our day. And I think that one of the main reasons that we do this, one of the main reasons that we pare God down, is because, like the Israelites who became impatient when they thought Moses was away too long on the mountain, they actually made their own idol from gold that they had taken out of Egypt, forming it into a calf god that they could see and touch and worship and, frankly, control. And the same thing happens today. In an age of confusion and a world of pain, we become impatient with what we perceive as being God's silence. So we construct views of God that we can understand, but more importantly, views of God that we can control. I mean, let's face it, to the vast majority of people in America today, the church is irrelevant. The extension of that is, since the church is irrelevant, the Christian God is also seen as irrelevant. And worse than that, in an age that wants to be seen as tolerant, the God of the Bible is viewed as intolerant. He is exclusive and demanding. Get to know him and he raises the sin issue. And frankly, we resent his intrusion in our lives. We prefer a view of God who won't mess with the core issues of our lives and who won't be intolerant of anything that we happen to like doing. Why is it that people seem to prefer bars and single joints to the church? Because your friends at such places accept your poor and wrong choices without judging you. And we all prefer being affirmed rather than rebuked, so we prefer places that we see as non-judgmental, but the church is not that way. You call sin, sin, and people get offended. That's why people leave the church. They don't want to be confronted when they do wrong. They just want people to comfort them and agree with them with whatever they happen to like doing. Erwin Luther reminds us that a commitment to individualism fuels our idolatrous nature. Americans nurtured on consumerism go God shopping at a spiritual smorgasbord, trying to find a deity that is best suited to their taste. This cafeteria image is important when I select the entrees to suit my taste. I remain in charge. I might choose something that my mother would want me to have, but then again, I might not. Most importantly, this is my personal combination of delicacies, and no choice is better than another. I do not judge the person ahead of me who has chosen an entirely different menu. So I make my selections, forming a conception of God that is just right for me. Now, this is fine when it comes to food. It's disastrous when it comes to God. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived besides our Lord, warned, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." And some of us are absolutely convinced that our cafeteria-style spirituality is right, and we refuse to listen to anyone who may challenge it, including God himself. But this cafeteria approach to God and to spirituality is deceptive and deadly. Jesus warned, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." Now, here's a news flash for some of us. We don't get to define God. You don't get to define God, and I don't get to define God. He has revealed himself to us in the pages of the Bible and through the person of Jesus Christ. And there is no way that you can know the one true God apart from Jesus. And Jesus is the one who made that claim, not me. Jesus is the one that said no one could know the Father without knowing him. That's John 8:19. And in John chapter 8, Jesus is carrying on a conversation with people who were absolutely convinced that they had a corner on God. And like many today, they claim to be in a relationship with God because of their heritage. They claimed, "Abraham's our father. We're good Jewish people. We follow the law and the prophets and our traditions. We got this God thing all figured out. We got this God thing all sewn up." And they're not too happy with Jesus' reply. Jesus said to Abraham, they said, "Abraham is our father," they answered. And Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things that Abraham did." Now, don't let that slip past you. There are a whole lot of people professing to be Christians today, but they are not living up to the family name. And don't fight me on this. You know it's true. And if you want to argue it, then just listen to the Apostle John, who wrote about it and deal with it from there. Here's what John says. "The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now that's what Jesus said. If Abraham was your father, then you would do the things that Abraham did. If God is your father, then you do the things that God does. If you don't do that, God is not your father, and saying he is accomplishing nothing but simply lying to yourself and fooling yourself. That's why Jesus says in the last day there's going to be a whole lot of people who are going to come to him claiming that they did all kinds of wonderful things in his name, only to hear him say, "Depart from me, I don't even know you." John continues, "But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. You claim the family name, you walk the family walk. It was true with these Jews who claim to be Abraham's children, and it's true for us today, for anyone claiming to be a child of God. Jesus put it this way, 'By their fruits you will know them.'" And Jesus continues the conversation. "As it is, you're determined to kill me, A man who told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things that your own father does. Now, his listeners know where he's going with this. They're not too happy. And their response is a lot like people responding today. First of all, they get very defensive, and then they become offensive. We're not illegitimate children, they protested. Now, the idea of that statement is a slam on Jesus' reputation. They're saying, we know who our father is. Your birth is questionable. We know it's not Joseph. So they're pointing to the mystery surrounding his birth. They know Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, and here's their response. It's a lot like our responses when we're caught with our hands in the proverbial cookie jar. Try to turn the conversation around. Blame someone else. They can't argue the point. So they defame his name. Then they try the spiritual approach. The only father we have is God himself. Try arguing that one with Jesus. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. If you know God, you know the Son. If you don't know the Son, you don't know God. There is no option here. Jesus continued, why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. When we insist that God can be whatever we want him to be, it becomes impossible for us to accept the truth. We become hard of hearing and hard of heart. Our minds are made up. Please don't try to confuse us with the facts. And these guys are struggling with the same thing. So Jesus turns to them, and he has some pretty harsh things to say about that. He says to them, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, Jesus is making it pretty clear here that there are no neutral people in this world. We are either children of God by the new birth, or we're children of Satan by natural birth. You are not as good as you think you are, and neither am I. That's why we needed a Savior in the first place. The problem is, like the religious people in the conversation that Jesus is talking to, you know, they had their own custom-designed God made after their own image. And when we follow that course, it becomes impossible, apart from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, for you and I to hear and respond positively to the truth. Jesus went on, yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason that you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Now, come on, can I be frank with you this morning? If you're here this morning and you find yourself disagreeing with everything I say, or you're listening to this on your computer, and you're disagreeing with everything that I have said thus far, could it be that you don't accept it because you don't belong to God? And I know that there are all sorts of ways that you can take that question that I just said and that comment, that you can take it out of context. And you may think that I'm being pompous and I'm overstepping my bounds and inflating my ego. But the reason I ask you this question is not because of what I say, it's because of what Jesus said. And it's what we see plainly in our text. And if it's not plain to you, maybe the problem is that you don't belong to God. And if that's the case, you need to fix that. You need to fix that. You need to come down off of your high horse. Stop hiding behind your designer God who agrees with everything that you do and say and believe. everything that you think, and you realize that you must realize that it's you who needs to conform to God, not God who needs to conform to you. And here's a good test of that. If your version of God never disagrees with you, you just might be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. Are you on the right path? The way to know for sure is this. Do you listen and respond in obedience to Jesus? Or do you find yourself argumentative towards the clear teaching of Scripture, looking for a way around it every time? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to honestly ask yourself, if you're living your life in compliance with the truth of Scripture, or if you're living your life in conformity to this fallen world and following the lead of your father, the devil. And let me warn you, if your response to that remark is defensive and you're about to become offensive, you need to ask yourself why that is. Maybe like these religious people in this conversation with Jesus, you simply have it all wrong. You're convinced you got it right, but you got it wrong. You're convinced that you belong to God Himself and that the God you belong to is not the Father in heaven, but the God you belong to is a construct of your own sinful heart. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. And that broad and narrow gate that Jesus talked about, here's how the Message translation put it. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though large crowds of people do. Now, we do get to pick and choose in the cafeteria line. We don't get to pick and choose when it comes to the Bible. God has revealed Himself to us in the pages of the Bible and in the person of Christ. We are to conform to His image, not customize His image to our wants. Ephesians 5:1 in the Message says, watch what God does and then do it like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. How are you living your life? Are you following the God who is revealed in the pages of the Holy Scripture and in the person of Christ? Or are you following a God of your own making, a God of your own liking, a Burger King God? You know, the one who says, have it your way, have it your way. That type of God is no God at all. Indeed, that type of God is an idol. You need to seriously consider whether you have believed a lie, the common lie about God, that He can be anything you want Him to be, or if you put your faith in the God who revealed Himself to us in the pages of the Bible and in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for loving us so much that You did not let us stay in the dark. You came to show us truth, to demonstrate truth, and You came to lift us from our fallen, sinful conditions and give us new life. And You came to transform us, not so that we would be conformed to the image of our natural father, the devil. And You said that, not me. But You came to transform us and change us and give us new life. And now I pray that by Your Spirit, you will give everyone who is listening, either in this auditorium today or later by computer, I pray that you will give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard and the courage to do it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.